Well, this week we enter into celebrating a great holiday, a day of thanksgiving to God. And it's interesting how people in the world, they want to somehow sidestep history and sidestep what's been established. Even in the stores, my wife will tell me that, there'll be Halloween and then there's Christmas stuff. They don't even want to really acknowledge Thanksgiving, but it's a holiday to give thanks to God, who is our provider, our source of all things. And it started with the pilgrims in 1621, the people that settled this nation, established this nation, there's two kinds of people: those who came in greed and lust, and those who came because of religious persecution to set up a place where they could freely worship God and be unhindered in it. And to this day, you still have those two spirits at work in the land. I mean, it was that way in the beginning. See, how a thing starts is how it's, it establishes what is. But the pilgrims, they were actually trying to go — I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm doing my little history lesson here. They were planning to go to Virginia, to the first colony. And the people who were there are all very much filled with greed. And none of them even wanted to work. That's why they had like a 90% death rate per year. That's pretty high percentage. But they were trying to go there, and a storm blew them off course, and they ended up at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts, where we would call it now. And God had prepared a place for them. Sometimes you begin to go through something, and it could be even a storm, and it could be something generated by the devil, but it could be something that actually God had his hand on. We have to be careful how we evaluate things. And here this storm took them off course, and they ended up there at Plymouth Rock and started a colony. Well, it turns out that place, there was land cleared, but there's no one there. And they're kind of amazed. What turns out, the Indian tribe that was there was all killed off by a plague. And so, they're at this place. And it's also so happens, and God knew all this, the neighboring tribe was the only one on the East Coast friendly toward the European settlers. So God divinely placed them there. Some would use the word providence, divine providence, but he divinely placed them there. He put in their heart the visionary aspect to have a place to worship freely. And later on, and God always had a visionary through each step of the way. And there was those who in the beginning had a vision to establish a new Jerusalem, or like a new nation under God. That was their heart in the beginning. So he has to take them off course for that to happen. And they're there, and they only had a 50% death rate. They were trusting the Lord. The pilgrims understood covenant. They understood they had a covenant with God, and they had covenant with one another. And that, they arrived. It was rather late in the year, and that first winter was rough. But that spring, here comes this Indian up, and they're kind of getting scared, thinking, oh, we're going to have to fight. They're coming up. They're going to kill us. And this one Indian just walks right into their compound they built and asks them if he has any ale in excellent English. And their mind's blown, because they're saying, this Indian speaks English, and he's asking us for like ale and biscuits and a couple other things to eat. He was hungry. And so then he talks and all this, and he comes back a week later and brings this other one. And his name was Squanto. The first one was Samoset. And he brings him in, and of course they want to eat and drink and be merry. And then they get down to business. Squanto was captured by English sailors, and he was of the tribe that was killed off. And Squanto came back. He managed to, let them set him, or persuade them to set him free, bring him back to his home. He comes back, and all of his tribe's dead. So he just joined up with the neighboring tribe, and he was a peaceful chief. He allowed that. So Squanto also could speak excellent English. Squanto grew up, you know, learning to live off the land in North America, but he also learned the ways of the English. So he adopts these hapless people who didn't have a clue how to survive in New England. They didn't have a clue. So he teaches them to plant corn, and he teaches them how to harvest fish and how to hunt and all these different things that were relative to surviving here. And that first year, they had a tremendous harvest of food, and they realized God blessed us. I mean, they knew that. They were trusting the Lord, but they determined we want to have a celebration where we're going to give thanks to God after our harvest. So they invite the Indian chief to come. And the day before, he comes a day early, and they see him coming, the whole tribe's coming. And they're kind of freaking out, thinking, oh, no, they're going to eat all the food we just grew. Because they had it rationed out, 5 kernels of corn a day. That's not a lot to eat. And lo and behold, the tribe's coming, and the Indians wanted to celebrate with them. And they had hunted and killed 5 deer, had them dressed, you know, carrying them in, 12 turkeys and 5 deer. And they ate the corn and the turkeys. And that's why you're doing that this week. And maybe someone would say, I beg to differ. I'm going to have ham and beans. Well, that's fine if you want to do that. But the tradition that we have goes back almost 400 years. Well, it's almost 400 years now, a couple more years. And that's where all that comes from. But the point is, they realized God blessed them, where these ones down in Virginia were just moving in lust and greed and were not honoring God. And they had a death rate of 90% a year that came for a few years till they got established. So that's where all that started. Did I say turn to Psalm 105 yet? Turn to Psalm 105. So we're going to gather with family and give thanks to God. Now, one of the sad things to me is that because our nation's becoming more and more worldly and secular, holidays, God's taken out of it largely for many people. Any holiday. Merry Xmas or Happy Rabbit's Egg Day or whatever, you know, whatever they say. And then they'll really whoop it up on Halloween, which is celebrating the activity of demons. Well, praise the Lord, we have such a holiday. And I mentioned before, I was driving home from the airport one time when Israel was coming from India. And I told the whole story in more detail because it's a 2-hour drive. And he just could not get over this, that a nation would have a holiday just to honor and thank God as provider. I mean, he was just as happy as could be. And sometimes he'll even call Thanksgiving Day. Say, Happy Thanksgiving. He just thinks it's so awesome. You know, we just kind of take that for granted. But a lot of places, God's not recognized at all. And that's how some people want our nation to be, that he's sort of taken out of it. But he's the one who's blessed this nation. And he's the one who's blessed each and every one of us. So the admonition to us is, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And we need to practice giving thanks. We need to do that every day. It should be a part of our life, being thankful. If you do not practice the giving of thanks, I'm going to tell you what's going to come out of your mouth. It's complaining, murmuring. But when we practice giving of thanks, what we're doing is recognizing things that have value and hopefully recognizing the source of them as well. That's what happens when we express thankfulness to God or to people. We recognize the value of a thing. So as you practice giving thanks, you're ascribing and recognizing value, so that thing increases in value. If you don't do what you need to do, you will do the things you shouldn't do. The antidote to stop doing the wrong things is to do the right thing. the wrong things to complain. It really rubs me wrong when I come back from a missions trip and I hear anyone in the U.S. complain about much anything. That really rubs me. I've done a lot better with that than I used to in the beginning. It used to really irritate me. And then the Lord showed me, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We really shouldn't be ignorant about how blessed we are. We really shouldn't be. But if you stop thinking about how blessed you are and giving thanks to God, you will sort of forget. It's just like, you know, we just don't realize. But in the practice of being thankful, that appreciation, it brings a joy to our heart. It brings a value to what we're thanking God for, which then we will treat that with respect and joyfully and as something precious. Your perspective in life, you can look at things for what they're not, or you can see the value of what they have and appreciate. When you look at things for what they're not, there's no end to that. If you start to focus that on people, you'll do nothing but think and eventually speak evil of a person who someone else would say, what is your problem? That person is really a blessing, and they have a lot of good things going there. We must realize only Jesus is perfect. So if we look at for what's imperfect in people, if you have a problem seeing it, there's devils will help you. And surely there's people. Because human nature is negative by nature. It needs to be converted by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. So you can go out and then go to the workplace. And generally, when people go to their workplace, you hear complaining. If there's people that aren't really walking in God's ways. And you have to rise above it. So you walk into that workplace. Well, how are you? I'm great. You tend to get a negative reaction to that. Because most people want you to complain and speak negative, and then they'll chime in and sing their song of that. And it just brings everyone down. But if we practice this, and this should be a spiritual discipline that we walk in, is to practice the discipline of giving thanks in all things. You're not necessarily thankful for everything in life, because some things are bad. But in every situation, God is still God. In every situation, there are promises that speak life and blessing to us. Will we acknowledge that, or are we going to magnify the situation? In every situation, I'm going to say it again, God is who He is. He has promises that speak to whatever's challenging you. And we need to thank Him for that. Well, let's come back here to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among people. You know, people like to convert other people to what they think is good. I'll illustrate that. If you think a certain restaurant's good, in all likelihood, you'll tell someone, well, you should go to that place and try that. If it's down to there's a certain brand of cereal and you're talking about cereal, you'll mention the cereal you like. That's, you know, human nature embraces conversion. People try to convert others to that which they embrace. How much more so in speaking of Jesus Christ? Make known His deeds among the people. Now, that's not to say you have to just be rude and get in someone's face. I want to tell you something. God loves you. You know, I mean, no. We need a little bit of wisdom in that. But in our manner of speech, ultimately, we want to come around to declaring God is good. God is good. And to a worldly person, unsaved, they don't really have an answer to that. They might ask a question like, why are you saying that? What do you mean? They might poke you and prod you a little to see if you're for real. But ultimately, they're going to watch you and say, you know, this guy has joy and I don't. This person's blessed and I'm not. And they may begin to consider what you're saying. Sing to Him. Sing to the Lord. Sing psalms to him. You know, you're commanded to sing the Lord. You know, we're not doing concerts here. It's a worship service. We come, it's a participating. And that even changes songs we do. If we're doing a concert, we may do songs that just sing to you. But the songs are participatory, where God wants us to enter in it. You're expressing your faith. You're expressing your love to him. We personalize it, but we do it together. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works. It's interesting when God throws adjectives into the sentence. Marvelous works. They're not ho-hum works. They're marvelous. His wonders, his judgments of his mouth. So we have the exhortation, give thanks, sing to him, glorify him. And that is a command to us. It's not really like, well, if you feel like it. It is a command to us from the word. And when you consider he's worthy, he's the one who blessed me, why wouldn't you want to do that? Why wouldn't someone want to do that? Verse 6, O seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. Now I want you to notice in this psalm, and there's many others like it, he begins with this exhortation to give thanks, to sing to him, to praise him. And then he begins to go into things the Lord has done, which is the basis of wanting to praise him. If we think about what he's done, that's what generates the desire to express thankfulness. You know, many of you, probably this Thursday, maybe even Friday, Saturday, into the weekend, are going to go to someone's home and have a meal. Don't forget to thank the cook. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for what you're doing. It's just proper protocol. Now, surely all of us would do that here, right? I mean, you do that. You're going to go to so-and-so's house, and you're going to say, wow, you know, that turkey with filling and mashed potatoes with gravy and the corn and there's three pies and two cakes. That was wonderful. I shouldn't be saying this right now because it's close to lunch, but this is a test for your mental discipline, that you can stay focused as I'm putting images into your mind of going to dinner. You know, we wouldn't think of just going in there, eat, belch, and walk out the door. You wouldn't think of that. You're going to say, thank you. This was wonderful. This is a blessing. How much more? You know, we realize we get to enjoy the Lord's provision every day. You know, how much more we should practice the practice of thanksgiving. Well, verse 8, he remembered his covenant forever. You know, sometimes people, as time goes by, forget things. Some people forget a lot of things. God doesn't forget. He remembers the covenant no matter what. It can't get out of his mind. When he looks at you, he sees a covenant made through Jesus Christ, whereby all that we would need is provided for us. He says he remembered his covenant that he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham and an oath to Isaac and confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. And he goes on the rest of the psalm, listing all these miracles God did to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into Canaan. He doesn't even list all of them, but he lists a bunch of them. If we'll but remember what he's done and see the value of it, that generates thankfulness. We realize someone made that meal. We see the value of those foods. Thankfulness is an automatic. You see, for me, I don't have to be a cheerleader. If I continue to remind each of us and share of what the Lord has done, that becomes the motivation. And it's wise for us to do that ourselves every day. It's even wiser to do it to start your day. If nothing else, for you driving to work, begin to think about what he's done, how he's blessed you. But I want to draw attention to, he mentions covenant. It's like three times here. He remembered his covenant. When they were in trouble, when they were slaves in Egypt, it says they cried out to God, and God remembered his covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. And God's dealings with man is based on a covenant relationship. It is not based on needs. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on anything else, circumstances. It's based on a covenant. This is a very important thing to understand, because what God put in his covenant then promises to us, we can stand in faith for those things, because this is my agreement that he's made with me. He says what he'll do, and because he's God, he tells you what you'll do, the terms of the covenant. When a man and woman marry, you're entering a covenant relationship. You make vows to one another. It's at that moment the covenant's entered into. You promise what you're going to do. And it's important to recognize that God gave us the Holy Spirit, that by his wisdom, his power, his strength, his grace, we're able to do the things we're supposed to do. And there's times people fail and fall. And if we do, we have forgiveness always there available through Jesus Christ. So we learn to humble ourselves, ask forgiveness, and we can continue to move forward. So in bringing forth the thought about being thankful, we come back to covenant, which is the basis of our relationship, the basis of life, our life in God. That being said, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 8. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, 6 says, now he, speaking of Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. And previous this, he was talking about the ministry of the high priest, priestly ministry, but then Jesus fulfilled that. He had a better ministry than them by how much he's the mediator of a better covenant. A mediator is the one who brings two parties together. If you work at a place where it's like union, you have a mediator between the company and the union to bring them into agreement. Jesus was the mediator. He brought us together with God, us the Gentiles, us every human being on the earth. See, the Bible is a book of two covenants, to sum it up. There was the first and the second, the old and the new. A book of two covenants. The Bible is a book where God reveals himself as God. It's a book where he reveals his will and his dealings for us, his people. And it says, we'll read on here, then where he wanted to be our God and he wanted to have a people. Jesus Christ made it possible. He's the mediator of this better covenant. He came as God and he took on flesh and was also man. He died offering himself one sacrifice once and for all. No more sacrifices for sin. He offered himself. Only he could be offered for our sins. He represented God to man and man to God. He says it's the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Now, the old covenant wasn't bad in any way. It brought blessings, but it was insufficient or it wasn't complete. And by that, what I'm saying is the old covenant brought promises to every area of the natural part of your life. Deliverance from enemies, healing your body, prosperity and provision, blessing on your family, fruitfulness, everything in the natural. But there was no spiritual blessing because sin was in the spirit of man. And as we look on here, we see there were two promises unique to the New Testament that were not in the Old Testament. Two promises. He said he has a better covenant established on better promises. And this better covenant, what it's going to do is bring all spiritual blessing. So we maintain the physical blessings or the blessings to the natural, the old covenant, the first one. But now he made another covenant whereby we are not limited there, but rather we can enter into all spiritual blessings. So Ephesians 1:3 says, thanks be to God who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in the realm of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is another term that's used. Verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now this is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31, where Jeremiah prophesied this. And now here, that's being quoted as the revelation's coming out. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now here's the problem. The problem with the first covenant is in that they didn't have the Holy Spirit within them, so they were almost destined to walk away or to walk in disobedience because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And what we see in that, they had all these blessings, and when they would obey the Lord, they'd be very blessed, but they would end up back in a place of rebellion, disobedience, and come under bondage once again. And what we learn from that, and the wisdom of God with that, is that apart from depending on Him, we can't walk in His ways. But we're not without Him now. We have a new covenant whereby the Holy Spirit is promised to us. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in her mind and write them in her hearts. Well, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming within us, that He deals with our conscience, with our thoughts, with our mind, and the words within us. It's not just like something we hear with our outer ears and could see with our eyes. Now, it's good to have things to remind you. My wife likes to wallpaper our refrigerator, and there's things at doorposts and on the walls and everything, and this scriptural would be as a reminder. I used to jokingly refer to a good business idea, word wallpaper. You know, why hasn't someone done that? You know, you make wallpaper, it has scriptures on it, and you should have that on a ceiling on your above your bed. You can lay there, and if you're having trouble going to sleep, you just shine a little flashlight up there and read the word. Donna has such a sense of humor. I used to joke around about that. So she had one up me. And she got one of those glow-in-the-dark markers, crayon or whatever. And she wrote some scriptures up above on a ceiling up above the bed. So she got me on that. Sometimes you have to be careful how you're using your humor around some people, because they're going to be inspired. So maybe we should do that again, huh, Donna? Put some scriptures on the ceiling, glow in the dark. Well, God writes them in our heart. He does better than that. He writes them in our heart, and He's speaking to us even before you do wrong or do the right thing. He prompts you in your conscience. And even things, some things that would be cultural protocol, like hold the door for your wife as you're going to walk into a public place. Well, we're taught that's proper cultural protocol, but because that's a sense in your sense of right and wrong, the Holy Spirit actually will prompt you to do that or not to do certain other things. So He'll write His laws or His word in our mind, write it in our heart. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And this was God's intention from the beginning. He wanted to have a people, a family. He would know Him, love Him, serve Him. His desire was not to have robots in heaven that just do, you know, what He's saying. But He wants a family that knows Him and loves Him for who He is. You know, in your marriage, you want your spouse to love you for who you are, not just be like a cook and a house cleaner. Amen. Preach it, Pastor Bill. Right? I mean, I hope that's what you're all thinking. You know, you're not just looking at that person as a servant to you, but you want to share your life, and you want them to value you for who you are. And then thus the appreciation come out of that. Well, He says, I want to be a God to you, and you be my people. They'll not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. When we are born of the Spirit of God and have Holy Spirit within us. He leads us and guides us in truth. He teaches us. He gives us understanding. He opens our eyes. So you have the teacher himself living in you. In the old covenant time, people didn't have a relationship with God. And they didn't know him. So they had to actually go somewhere for someone who was taught in some things and have them instruct them. Now, we still receive teaching, but ultimately, no matter what all I say, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And you want to be releasing faith for his ministry to guide you in truth, to open your eyes, to give you wisdom and understanding. So he's saying in the new covenant, it's speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant. This is speaking of the promise of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is not something you earn, it's a gift. And I could, you know, share for hours on that. I'm making a reference to that now. That was unique to the new covenant. Because under the old covenant, even though they could be forgiven, when you're forgiven, you're not going to be punished. But when you're cleansed, the gift of righteousness is cleansing. You're all the sins taken out from you. Then the Holy Spirit can come into you. And when we accept Christ, when we ask him to come into our life and be Lord, we are also in a process there of confessing our sin, that I'm a sinner, but Lord, I receive your righteousness. I'm right with God, to say it another way. I'm right with God. I'm accepted by God, not because of my works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. So in the new covenant, we see here, there's two promises that are unique. One, God dealt with the sin problem, which brought death and all spiritual bondage because of sin. Man can try and do good things, but the sin's still there. In receiving that gift of righteousness, then we can receive peace in our heart. Romans 5:1, seeing that we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's the kind of thing, you know, you can walk into a point where you sort of forget how tormented you used to be or other people are. But a lot of people are just tormented. And it'll manifest out. My wife and I were talking the other day just how much like suicide and depression and all that is really rampant among a lot of young people. And that's not just something relative to our nation, but everywhere in the world. And if you don't have God, you don't have hope. And if you don't have hope in God, you will end up depressed. So then you look to drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things to alleviate the pain a little bit, or try to find some meaning in life only to go deeper into a pit. But the good news, the gospel is, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was made sin that we may be made righteousness of God in him. He took our sin to give us his gift of righteousness. That's a wonderful blessing. It's something really to thank God for every day. Father, I thank you. I have peace. I have peace. Again, you know, we can sort of just get so accustomed to that we don't think about it. Brings another thought. I've meditated some recently. Is that what is normal? You know, sin can increase and people start to accept it and say, well, that's normal. There's a lot of things going on are not normal to the Christian life as revealed in the Bible. So we shouldn't accept that as normal. But if you experience something a certain way long enough, you'll be tempted to begin to say that that's just normal. Like people in poverty just think, well, it's normal to be in poverty. One of the things the internet has done, being taken into some real poor countries, is it's made them aware of how poor they are. Well, the first time I went to Haiti in 1984, the missionaries say, don't talk about the U.S. They don't know how blessed you are there. Don't even tell them. No need to talk about it. They don't know how poor they are. But they begin to see this isn't normal. I mean, it's okay to hear that if you're going to present the gospel, if the Lord wants to bring you out of that and prosper you, well, then it's okay to talk about it. But if you're not in a place to say all that, so you have people, they see others are blessed in a certain way, and it stirs up envy in them, and that's not a good thing. Well, normal for some is just a setting on the washing machine. There was a certain woman comedian, that was her shtick, you know. Normal is just a setting on your washing machine. What is normal? We want to look into the Word of God and the covenant and see this is what should be normal. Peace every day in my heart, that should be normal. Joy in my heart, that should be normal. Love, walking in love and embracing the love of God, that should be normal. Hearing from God should be normal. Blessing others should be normal. Serving should be normal to us. Well, we don't want to accept just sin as normal, but the things of the kingdom are our new normal. And again, as we refresh ourselves and remind ourselves, the normal doesn't become commonplace to us, but we embrace it every day. You know, this is a reason why it is actually important you thank God for your food every day, but it would be very easy to say, we always have food here in America. Why should I thank God for it? Because we're blessed. You know, a lot of places, they struggle in that area. And usually anybody that comes here first time and they're used to the barely, you know, surviving when it comes to food, and you take them in a place like Sam's Club, they flip out. I mean, it blows their mind. There's food stacked to the ceiling. They just cannot believe it. Well, we have spiritual blessings stacked to the ceiling. But we want to practice being thankful so that's not just normal, commonplace, oh, well, we're blessed. You know, when something really great as a blessing comes, you're going to tend to be more appreciative towards that. But we want to apply even to basic things here. Thank you, Jesus, you've forgiven me my sin. And to thank God every day for that. Because as you're forgiven much, you love much. Your love for the Lord will be generated by just simply recognizing this most simple of truths, that God forgave me and cleansed me and gave me the gift of righteousness, and I have peace as a result of that, and just rejoice in that. And then also the promise that's in this passage, and it's in some others, of the Holy Spirit coming. And He's our teacher, and He deals with our heart. He reveals the things of the kingdom. You see, because of this, we now have access to all spiritual blessings. First covenant, all natural blessing. You know, they're not null and void. They're still in effect for us. You know, these people want to say, well, the Old Testament, that doesn't mean anything. Okay, then you're cutting out all your promises about blessing you in the natural. Oh, well, I don't know about that. I'll take the blessings, but not anything else. Now, we have all the blessings of the natural, but now in this new covenant, we have all spiritual blessings. Notably, the peace with God, peace of God, being able to have peace amongst us with other people as well. When my wife and I pray in the evening, generally where I'm going to start, is, Father, I thank you for the covenant about Donna. I thank you for the covenant that we have with you through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blessings of the covenant, that you gave us eternal life, that you gave us the gift of righteousness. You've forgiven us and cleansed us of our sin. Lord, you are my healer. I speak health and healing to my body and hers. Now I'm speaking a little more strong than saying I do when I'm soon ready to go to sleep. But that's what we're praying at night, based on that covenant. And with it comes a thankfulness that's stirred within our hearts, because everything of our life in Christ is back to that covenant and the promises that came with it. And those things we can rejoice in every day of our life just the same. And it's fresh and new and alive. Thank you, Jesus, for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free from sin. Thank you, Jesus. Your Holy Spirit is going to give us wisdom and strength and peace. I thank you, Lord. So that's something we do every night. It's wise to do it in the morning. It's just so we do it. Practice thanking him. Well, the pilgrims, we'll close back on the pilgrims here. They knew they had a covenant with God. And that's how they stood strong through the rough journey across the ocean, through the winter where half of them were dying, starvation, diseases. They knew they had a covenant with God and were looking to the Lord. And when the blessing rolled in, they said, we have to thank him. It came by God. This wasn't us. It came by the Spirit of God. So they rejoiced and feasted.